Bible Baptist Church, located at 2015 Beulah Road in Madisonville, Kentucky, would like to invite you to listen to a message of the sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ by their pastor, David Edmondson.
Now tell me again what it is that you and your church believes. Has anyone ever asked you that? Some may think my answer to that question to be sarcastic, but it's not intended to be at all. My answer to that is we believe what the Bible teaches. If I was to entitle this message, it would be just that. This is what the Bible teaches. The terminology, the doctrines of grace, is a phrase that most every one of us are familiar with. It's widely known by the word Calvinism, accredited to John Calvin, but God is the author of these blessed truths. Now, there are five major points in Calvinism, and these 5 points are known by the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. T, standing for total depravity. U, standing for unconditional election. L, for limited atonement or particular redemption. The I, irresistible grace, the effectual call of God's grace. And P, perseverance, or I prefer preservation by God, preservation of the saints. The reason I like preservation over perseverance is that the word persevere makes it sound as though we add something to God's work in order to be kept. Now let me say that I fully believe that there's no understanding of the gospel whatsoever apart from these glorious truths commonly referred to as the doctrines of grace or the 5 points of Calvinism. Yet it's also with no hesitation or reluctance that I tell you salvation is not in a system of doctrines. Just because you know the doctrines of grace does not mean that you know the God of grace. Salvation, oh, this is so important. Salvation is in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, there's only one true God, and it's he that is declared in the pages of the Bible. A doctrine, that word means teaching, is nothing more than a doctrine if it's void of Christ. I'm not interested in seeing men and women converted to Calvinism. Conversion to a doctrine or a denomination, neither one, will benefit the soul of a sinner. If sinners are to be saved, it'll be by the grace of God. If sinners are to be turned to God, they must be converted by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel is God's ordained means to convert his people to himself. If sinners are to be saved, it's going to be by God's grace. Preaching doctrine, even if it's true, will not save a soul if it's Christless. Mr. Spurgeon, referred to as the Prince of Preachers, once told the story of a young English preacher who preached before a well-known and faithful pastor of many years. And upon finishing his sermon, the young man approached the seasoned pastor and asked him what he thought of the message. And the old preacher responded, "A very poor sermon indeed." The young preacher then asked, "Was not my explanation of the text accurate?" "Oh, yes, it was very accurate," said the Elder Gentleman. Were my illustrations clear? Were the points of my outline appropriate? Oh, yes, your illustrations and your points were just fine. Then why was it a poor sermon? The young preacher asked, and his mentor answered and said, because there was no Christ in it. Christ was not in the text, explained the young man. We're to preach what's in the text, aren't we? And Christ was, he's not in every text. And following that comment, the old and wise preacher said, from every town and every village and every little hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road that leads to London. From every text in Scripture, there's a road that leads to Christ. When men preach from a passage of Scripture, they should always ask themselves, now, where is the road to Christ? And I have yet to find a text in this blessed book that had no such road. No matter where in the Bible we land, we must travel over hedge and ditch and rough ground to get to that road that leads to our Savior. A sermon. We need less sermons and more heartfelt preaching. A sermon has no life-giving substance if it does not have the sweet savor of Christ in it. My text this morning is found in the 6th chapter of Genesis. May God enable us to find that road that leads to Christ. Someone recently told me that they heard a preacher refuting the doctrines of grace, and this preacher claimed that the glorious truths of what we call the doctrines of grace or Calvinism are found nowhere in the Scriptures. I'm telling you that they're not only found throughout the Bible, but they're found right here in the 6th chapter of Genesis. Let's look at that. The first, as I told you a moment ago, T for tulip, total depravity. The Bible teaches that the human nature is thoroughly, totally corrupt, totally sinful as a result of Adam's fall into sin. And there's no passage in all the Scripture that shows more of fallen humanity's total depravity than found here in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 5 if you have your Bible. Verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Oh, it was great in the earth, and it was great in the man. And that every imagination, how many? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. Now, let me read verse 11, that same chapter. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them in the earth. Now, isn't it so clearly revealed in these verses that men and women, sinners, are completely void of any goodness or righteousness before a thrice holy God? Man's depravity is total. It's total in number, for all flesh is corrupt. The earth is filled with violence because man is filled with sin and depravity. And this is what the Bible teaches. As a result of Adam's fall, the total and entirety of the human race, all humanity, spiritually speaking, died in their trespasses and sin. And they're totally dead. Not just half dead. You can't be half dead. You're either dead or alive. And when man fell, he wasn't just wounded, but he became totally incapable and unwilling to worship his Creator. This violence that we read about here is the outward result of the sin found within men and women. And can any man or woman truly deny their total depravity after reading Paul's words in Romans chapter 3? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, a grave, a tomb. And with their tongues, they've used deceit. Deception spews from their mouth. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their mouth and their feet do these things as a result of what's inward. Oh, friends, destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. But now listen, this is so critical. Just knowing something about your depravity, even knowing that it's total, will profit you nothing if it doesn't show you your need of Christ. I cannot produce life in me, and I'll never have life in me if God doesn't choose to give me life. Why do folks refuse to believe that? I'll tell you why. It takes away their will in the matter. And this is what the Bible teaches. Second thing, you remember the U and Tulip? Unconditional election. Predestination. The predetermined purpose of God to save certain chosen sinners. Verse 8 of our text, Genesis 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, election can be clearly seen in the Bible by two words. But God. Oh, it's God who makes one to differ from another. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. None but Noah found grace, because none but God can give grace, and God gives this grace to whomsoever he will. Any sinner who does not believe to be totally depraved, totally dead in trespasses and sin, is, according to Ephesians chapter 2, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive in Christ. God made us alive. Only he can. God sovereignly chose and elected the people whom he'd saved before the world began. Oh, not because of anything good which he foresaw in them, but simply according to his own will, purpose, and good pleasure. And men and women say, I've decided to follow Jesus. I made Jesus my Lord. I let go and let God save me. Is that what the scriptures teach? Our Lord said in John 15:16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. What about that passage in Romans chapter 9? For the children being not yet born, speaking of Jacob and Esau, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And it was said unto her, that is the mother of those two twin boys, the elder shall serve the younger. as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, how can one who is totally depraved be holy and without blame before God in love? Only one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We call this blessed truth unconditional election because it's just that. It's unconditional. It has no conditions. You're not chosen or elected by God because he foresaw anything good in you or anything good done by you. God did not choose men and women because he looked ahead in time to see if they'd choose him. That'd make it conditional on something that they did. How does this great truth of God's unconditional election have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it has everything to do with him. According as he, God, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We've been predestinated, predetermined by God. Our adoption into the family of God has been determined by God, and he cannot fail in the matter of redeeming his people. Oh, I tell you, I grow so tired of hearing folks talk about what God wants to do and what God's trying to do. Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he's pleased. Friends, God does what he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? If sinners can somehow purchase salvation, then they must believe that they've got something to barter with that God wants or needs. And that would make our election conditional. If sinners can earn salvation, then there must be a work that they can do that will in some way obligate God to save them. And that makes salvation contingent on the sinner. If sinners somehow deserve salvation, then there must be something in them or done by them that would merit their acceptance with God, making their redemption subject to something in them. And if any of these things are true, if any of these things be so, then man has every right and reason to glory in himself, and God is obligated to share his glory with them. But man has nothing. He's totally depraved. He's dead. He's void of life. I keep praying that what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, will be truly made effectual to our hearts. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that being salvation, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is it? It's a gift. Whose gift is it? It's the gift of God. Who does he give this gift to? To those whom he elected in Christ. To those who are totally depraved and have no life-giving substance within themselves. Chosen sinners are saved by grace through faith. And that grace and that faith is not of themselves. It's not mustered up by them. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And one says, but I purchased salvation. Then it's not a gift. Another says, I worked and earned it. That's boasting. Others claim to deserve it, then it ceases to be undeserved. Grace, faith, and salvation is not of yourselves. If you have it, it's God's free, unconditional, and sovereign gift to you. That's what the Bible teaches. Third thing, limited atonement or particular redemption. Limited atonement, particular redemption, teaches that God determined as a result of this unconditional election to save only the certain and particular ones that he chose and elected. The atonement, the payment provided by God in Christ for sin, is limited to a particular people. Only those whom God has elected and Christ died for will be saved. Well, didn't Christ die for the whole world? You might ask. Well, how many people were saved in the days of Noah? Did anyone else in Noah's day find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, we go on to find that God saved Noah's wife, his three sons and their wives, eight people out of the multitudes that resided upon the earth. That's pretty particular. That's pretty limited. Peter makes reference to this limited number in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 20. And speaking of God's long-suffering to even those who perished, Peter wrote, "The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few." Few is a limited number. That is, eight souls. Eight is a particular and limited number. Eight souls were saved from water. Now, we believe, according to the Scriptures, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for and redeemed only those whom he purposed to have mercy on. Did Christ die for them who perish under the justice of God? If he did, he died in vain. If Christ died for every sin of everybody, then all will be saved. If Christ died for some of the sin of everybody, then none will be saved. But if Christ died for all the sin of some, then some will be saved. What does the Bible teach? Christ said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for who? For the sheep." John 10:11. Christ said, "I pray for who?" Who did he pray for? For them. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. They are thine." Christ shed his blood for a limited not meaning few, because there's going to be a multitude in heaven which no man can number. Limited here meaning not everyone. And Christ actually accomplished the redemption of his people. The benefits of Christ's atonement are limited to the elect of God, the particular ones that he elected according to his own purpose of grace before time ever was. Oh, Christ died for certain particular sinners, and he effectually satisfied the justice of God for them, guaranteeing their eternal salvation. And men and women always have, and they always will, claim the same thing, that God is unfair. Oh, do men dare charge God with being unfair by his saving of some when all deserve to die? God's not unfair. He's good. He's gracious, and he's merciful to save any. Is it not an amazing thing that God would save anyone? Where is limit atonement found in Genesis chapter 6? Verse 13 says, "And God said unto Noah," God communicated and fellowshipped with one man. God spoke to Noah only because only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 17, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee," speaking to Noah, he said, "will I establish my covenant." But with thee. That's pretty limited, isn't it? That's pretty particular. Hear me on this, dear sinner. If you do not see that Christ is your covenant, covenant being God's promise and pledge to you in him, then the doctrine of unconditional election or particular redemption will be of no value to you. Irresistible grace, the fourth thing, or effectual calling. We don't have to go far in this chapter of Genesis 6 to see God's irresistible grace or his effectual calling. Verse 18 again, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shall come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee." You see, everyone whom God elected and everyone for whom Christ died, God will draw them to himself by irresistible grace. They who were once unable and unwilling to come to Christ are now made able and willing to come, because with the effectual call of irresistible grace comes the power to come. When God effectually calls in power, man will respond. In verse 18, God said, "Thou shalt come into the ark." Those whom God elected, those for whom Christ died, God in grace will create faith in their hearts. All who are called by the Holy Spirit will come to Christ, the ark, in faith. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Oh, you see, friends, God not only chooses, but he causes. He does the choosing and he does the enabling. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God makes the unwilling willing. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." All that God gave to Christ shall come to him. Oh, this is effectual. Effectual. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9:16. The Lord Jesus said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Do you see that Christ, as the good shepherd, must bring the sheep who are not yet of his fold? God's sheep shall hear his voice and follow him into this fold. Just one fold and one shepherd. And God told Noah in verse 13 that the end of all flesh had come before him. God said the earth has corrupted itself, meaning those in the world had corrupted themselves. It's filled with violence, meaning those in the world were filled with violence. And God said, "I'm going to destroy it." Why? Because God's justice was offended. God's wrath had waxed hot. God's judgment was going to fall. But the voice of God's irresistible grace says in verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Oh, grace moved upon Noah, and Noah was moved by grace. Now look at verse 22. "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he." No one can resist the power of God. To say that men and women have the free will to resist God's power is absolute blasphemy. None can resist his will. God's going to have his way. And may we never forget, God loves us in Christ. He chose us in Christ, and he calls us in Christ. If there was no irresistible Christ, there would be no irresistible grace. The last thing, preservation of the saints. Now hear me. The rain of God's wrath began to fall upon the earth, and with each drop of God's justice and judgment that fell, through it all, Noah and his family were kept by the power of God in that ark, which is Christ.
You have been listening to a message by David Edmondson, the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of God's free, sovereign grace in Christ, you can write to our mailing address at P.O. Box 652, Madisonville, Kentucky 42431, or log on to our website at freegraceradio.com. If you would like to come and worship with us, we meet at 2015 Beulah Road, Madisonville, Kentucky, and our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m. Worship services begin at 11 o'clock a.m. Wednesday evening services at 7 o'clock p.m. Please tune in again next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. for another message of God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.